And the things going on back in the Old Testament, look at it from history standpoint, but if we can get something from a doctrinal or something for us today, help us to do that. And we thank you for a holy book that you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Joshua 10. Remember that Moses could not go into the land of Canaan because he, in essence, typified the mass when he hit the rock again, because the Catholic Church teaches that they're crucifying Christ again. And so he could not take the children of Israel into the land of Canaan, so Joshua did. And they've had some battles, they've had some wins. In chapter 10, the Lord is going to take a mistake that they made in a previous chapter. And a lot of times we make mistakes in life, but and sometimes people will say so-and-so ruined their life. I don't believe that for a believer. You could scar it, but the Lord can heal the scar and you can go forward. And you can learn from that also. So in chapter 9, Joshua and the people made a deal, an agreement with the Gibeonites. They were not supposed to do that. Okay, so once it's done, you just keep going forward. And in chapter 10, the Lord is going to use that to conquer five kings at one shot. So he may have had plans to do that anyway, but he uses the Gibeonites and their mistake for the Lord's gain. Okay, so if life serves you up a lemon, the Lord can make lemonade out of it. And that's the thing about the Lord, okay, is where he could, we can move forward with him even though we make a mistake. It could be a grave mistake, and there could be many years we got to put up with that mistake, but the Lord still could help us go through it. Okay, so in Joshua 10 is where we're at. It says, now it came to pass when Adonizedek, the king of Jerusalem, had heard how Joshua had taken Ai and had utterly destroyed it, as he hath done to Jericho and her king, so he had done to Ai and her king, and all the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them. Okay, notice the guy's name. This is a bad guy. This is a heathen. But Adonai, that front part of his name, that's a Hebrew name for God. So this individual is named after the Hebrew God. So somehow he got that. He's king of Jerusalem. Notice Jerusalem, you have nine letters. Notice the middle three letters. USA. Jerusalem. Kind of like a parallel, Old Testament, New Testament. Okay, the J-E at the beginning of Jerusalem is the short form of Jehovah. And the Salem at the end is peace. And so it's a God of peace, Jerusalem. So this king obviously sees what's going on, is that the Israelites are good fighters, they're major fighters, and the Gibeonites evidently had a reputation that they were good fighters also. And the Gibeonites were afraid, so they made a deal with Israel. And this caused a fear in Mr. Adonizedek. Okay, so verse 2, they feared greatly because Gibeon was a great city as one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai, and all the men thereof were mighty. Wherefore, okay, so what he's going to do, he's going to try to get four other kings together. Now, it says kings in our culture, it'd probably be a mayor, because it's just a city. But this is kind of something funny in that, usually the less authority something has, like in Jasper County, in one court, it says Superior Court, and that one's actually lesser than the other court. So it's almost like some of these magistrates or political figureheads, when they're at the bottom of the rung of the ladder, they got to give them a glorious title to make it appear bigger than what it is. Okay, so this guy is going to try to get four other kings to fight with him. And this shows Joshua's type of Christ, or portrays the Lord Christ. And this shows the world is against us. Okay, the Laodicea age, many of the churches are trying to get good approval of the world and of God at the same time. And that don't work. It's like mixing oil and water. So this guy is getting a coalition of forces. Okay, and what the Lord is going to do is he's getting them together so he could just wipe them all five of them out in one shot. And he's using the mistake that the Jews made of making a deal, making a league with Gibeon. And so what the Lord's doing today, we can see that the Lord is getting the world together, the nations together, the globalists together, according to Zephaniah 3 verse 8. He's getting them together so he could get them all in one spot and then wipe them out. So if we look at the Bible historically, or just for instructional things, we can get some things out of it. If we look at it doctrinally or prophetically, we could see that some of this stuff is taking place, okay, in our own lifetime. Who would have thought it? Okay, Revelation a lot of times is a book that's ignored, or they're afraid to teach it in the schools. Okay, but I think it's one of the easiest to teach, especially in these days, because we're actually seeing some of that Twilight Zone wacko stuff in Revelation. It's on television, and it's getting ready for the Lord to come back. So in verse 3, here's the kings. Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, sent under Hoham. What a name, Hoham. King of Hebron. They say Hebron, we say Hebron. That is going to be the town of David's. Okay, and then unto Piram, king of Jarmuth, and unto Japhia, king of Lachish, and unto Deber, king of Eglon, saying, okay, so then that Eglon, that name is also used in Judges 3. So he sent these messengers out to these four other kings, come up unto me and help me that we may smite Gibeon. For it hath made peace with Joshua and with the children of Israel. So this is black on black crime. If you look at the Bible, as far as the race goes, these are descendants from Ham. And in Psalms it says that Egypt is the land of Ham. So this is black on black crime. And exactly as we have in our country. And Larry Elder, very articulate man, will tell people that black on black crime is a result of 75% of the black families not having a father. That's the reason. And on occasion, a liberal might utter that, but then it's taken away. And they're not, you know, this is not being told. These people are all living on emotion and causing havoc and everything. So the Gibeon, they're going to fight against Gibeon, even though they would claim to be friends. But if a black man, a conservative black man, is really hounded by black people, Uncle Tom, they call him. And Larry Elder came out with a documentary called Uncle Tom. And it's very good, and he talks about young black men that have businesses and are standing against the thing. And the media don't want to admit this, there are many of the black race coming on Trump's side because they're seeing through the media lies. Okay, and so in this case, you've got five kings, and they're going to go against Gibeon because they made a deal with Israel. They made peace with Joshua. So in verse 5, there's the kings, they're together. And so then Gibeon, because of this treaty, verse 6, the men of Gibeon sent unto Joshua to the camp of Gilgal, saying, slack not thy hand from thy servants, come up to us quickly, save us, help us. For all the kings of the Amorites that dwell in the mountains are gathered together against us. Okay, so this is the drawback of this treaty. This is what the Lord is warning them about. Okay, now they've got to complete their obligation. So Joshua ascended from Gilgal, that's their military camp. He and all the people of war with him and all the mighty men of valor. So, okay, they're going to keep their part of the deal. And the Lord said unto Joshua, so the Lord, notice the Lord is not going to say, I told you, Joshua, you shouldn't have made that deal. That was sure stupid what you did. And I'm going to rub that in your face until for a long time. No, the Lord didn't bring it up. You know, and often the Lord doesn't do that. He doesn't do that. You know, when we confess our sin to him, a lot of times in our spirit we want to confess it again. And the second time around, the Lord said, what are you talking about? That's wiped away. It's only people that keep reminding us of it. And so once it's under the blood, this is one thing that I noticed and appreciated about Bill Sneblin. I mean, that guy had a weird life. But he knows it's all under the blood. Okay, and man, he has a lot under the blood. Okay, because of that weird life he had. Okay, and so, and that's what the Lord can do. And so, what does he say to Joshua? Fear not, fear them not. For I've delivered them into thine hand, there shall not a man of them stand before thee. So he, even though this grave mistake they made, the Lord is going to use that mistake, and the Lord often uses things that we have done in the past that may or may not have been in the will of God or just silly things. And the Lord, in his grace, in his mercy, will help us go forward. So verse 9, Joshua therefore came unto them suddenly and went up from Gilgal all night. And the Lord discomfited them before Israel. Notice the Lord himself got involved. He's fighting with them. And slew a great slaughter at Gibeon, and chased them along the way, and goeth up to Beth Horon, and smote them to Azekah, and unto Mech, whatever that is. Okay, and it came to pass, as they fled from before Israel, and were going down to Beth Horon, that the Lord cast down great stones from heaven upon them. How far is heaven away for him to do that? Maybe not as far as we think it is. When we get reading down through here and you meditate on these things, stop and think. How did that take place? I'm not being disrespectful to the Lord, but I could almost imagine the Lord, you know, sitting on the edge of heaven and he's got a pile of rocks and he's throwing them down and just whopping them. Okay, now that's a historical story, but that should remind us of some prophecy in Revelation. The Lord in heaven is throwing down great stones. What kind of stones would be they be coming down? Are they rocks or are they hailstones? And in Revelation, we're going to find some hailstones coming down from heaven, the weight of a talent. A talent is about 80 or 90 pounds. A hailstone coming down 80 or 90 pounds is going to cause some damage. Okay, and so a lot of this stuff going on in the trib, you know, all the Christian shows, the Left Behind series, The Thief in the Night, we cannot portray how bad it's going to be. It's beyond our capability. If Mel Gibson would use his talents to portray Revelation like he did The Passion of the Christ, wow, what a movie. If he could use that kind of talent, but I think they would really run him out of Hollywood on that one. Okay, so here it says, cast out from heaven upon them unto Azekah, and they died, and they were more that died from hailstones than they whom the children of Israel slew with the sword. So God in heaven is fighting for them. So as they're still chasing after them, verse 12, then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, Son, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou, moon, in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed, until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? Okay, a couple thoughts in there. So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and halted not down to go down about a whole day. Not a whole day, but about. Okay, now that's what I mentioned this morning. And, you know, that's maybe coincidence. You know, I'm not going to harp on it this morning. As far as here it is tonight. Okay, and there are some ideas that we believe that may not be what we think they are. And it may be so far-fetched, okay? And people just don't know what they think they know. If you talk to a Catholic, okay, if I talk to a Catholic, I know more about their church than they do. If you talk to a Mormon and tell them, do you really believe that Jesus and the devil are brothers? Do you really believe that? And that Jesus' children have white skin and the devil's brother has black skin? That's what they used to teach. They probably don't know that. Okay, if you tell the average kid, how fast do you think the sun and moon are traveling? How do you reconcile that? Have you ever seen evidence of that? What a stupid idea. Okay, if it's so stupid, then help me understand why it's so stupid. And then you ask them, how fast do scientists say that the earth and the sun and everything's traveling? And most people don't know, and I didn't know until I did this study in Genesis 1. And I came across geocentricity about 15 years ago. Neil Trahan gave me a book on geocentricity. What that means the sun goes around the earth is stationary. Heliocentric is the earth goes around the sun. So Neil gave me that book about 15 years ago, and I thought, I don't want to read that. I don't want to take the time to look at it. And so I just shelved it. Well, about 4 or 5 years ago, that thought came up with the shape of the earth involved, and I thought, And then I got a second witness, then a third witness about that. And when I get that third witness, I say, okay, Lord, I'll look at it. And I'll look at it from the Bible's perspective. Okay, and so I did. And I didn't realize how fast that scientists were telling us that the earth is traveling. I didn't know. Okay, here's what they tell you. That the earth is spinning 1,000 miles an hour at the equator, as it's traveling 66,000 miles an hour around the sun, tilted, 23.4%. If zero's at the bottom, 99's at the top, tilted 23.4%, it lands on 66.6. That's kind of a strange number. Okay, and so, and then the sun is traveling at 483,000 miles an hour throughout the galaxy. And then our galaxy is traveling at 1.2 million miles per hour. Okay, that's what Neil deGrasse Tyson says is true. Does anybody feel it? Do you feel that motion? If you limit yourself to science, science is something you personally observe. A person might say, well, I don't feel the speed in a car. I don't either, because you're going one speed. But if your car starts flipping like this, that second motion, you will feel it, obviously. So while you're sitting there, I'm standing here, Neil deGrasse Tyson says that we should be feeling speeding, spinning, and spiraling. But I don't feel anything. And so it's not as dumb as some, and these people, when you get disgusted, they will always ridicule you. You're stupid, you're dumb. Okay, yeah, I agree. Okay, but explain it to me. Okay, so I don't, personally, I don't care. And I don't think you should bring it up to people talking about it. I just forget it. If the discussion comes up. Why? Because Hebrews 13 verse 9 says that we should not be occupied with strange doctrine. That's strange to people. But it was funny, the last time we went down at a Beale Street Blast, Brother Ken Lansing, who is the guy that organized, he and Frieda organized a Beale Street Blast. I didn't know that he knew that I, you know, was believing in that. Here we are in thousands of people. He's holding a sign, I'm holding my sign. Two young men were talking, and they brought up the flat earth. And I could hear them. And as soon as they brought up the flat earth, he looked over at me like this, and he said, and so we had a good discussion with the fellas, because it was something that I was looking at. And then if you ask these people, okay, when was the very first time the theory came up of heliocentric with a planet? When was the very first time that came up? 1500. Less than 500 years ago. What did David teach? What did Abraham teach? What did Moses teach? What did the Chinese teach? They all taught a flat circular earth where the sun went around it and the moon. That has been taught from Adam until 1500 A.D., and that was continued to be taught until the early 1900s when the Catholics promoted Copernicus to develop the heliocentric model in 1500, and then a Catholic Jesuit came up with the theory of the Big Bang. Sounds kind of religious to me. And then there were scientists in the 1800s trying to prove that the earth is moving, and none of them could prove it because it was proving that it wasn't moving. And then August Picard is the one that the guy on Star Trek is named after. He took this aluminum ball with a helium balloon and went straight up in the air, and he got 11 miles in the air. 11 miles up, the highest anybody's ever up. And when he looked out the window, he said, it looks like a flat disc with the ends turned up. And that would go in line with what I've studied and what the Bible's teaching. And then people, flat earth, idiot. Yeah, I'll take the brand I'm an idiot. Okay, but explain it to me. Okay, and even Neil deGrasse Tyson has admitted that if the earth stops spinning, okay, so in this story, was Joshua being literal or was Joshua being figurative? When he said sun stand still, what he truly meant is earth stop spinning. So the earth had to stop spinning this way for almost 24 hours, and then it had to stop in motion this way because you got to delay it one day. And what would happen to everybody on the planet if that happened? They'd be all killed. So if a person wants to, if we're going through that and somebody says, well, I believe the earth stops spinning, I say, okay, fine, I don't care. Neither one of us have first-hand knowledge. So no big deal. Now, if you get online, the flat earthers will just rip into everybody else because they got a truth nobody's got. But that's nonsense also. Okay, if you got that truth, fine. Hunky-dory. What about salvation by grace through faith? What about the authority of the Word of God? What about the other things? That's more important. Okay, and so they in their self-righteousness want to really call somebody, you know, this and that, you know. But yet they ignore other truths in the Bible. One of these guys called me up. He's got a big channel on. He called me up. I said, yeah. And he's going on. And And then he just went on, well, I think a person can lose their salvation. I'm like, oh, brother. And he went to Liberty University, got on campus, and passed out flat earth tracts. Wow, that's a real revival. I mean, but yet he's so confused on doctrine. You better get your doctrine right. Okay, and so if a person on this idea, if they want to say, okay, I think it's this way, fine. If you want to think it this way, fine. To me, it's more logical. It's more scientific. If I limit myself to science and scripture, this is the conclusion I've drawn from studying the Bible. If I step outside of science and listen to NASA, NASA has admitted lying time and time again. So why would I listen to an admitted liar? They say they don't have a picture. Six trips to the moon, and not one person thought of bringing a camera. Have you ever gone on a vacation, forgot your camera? The second time you made sure you had a camera. Six trips under honest Dick Nixon, Richard Nixon, and nobody had the brains to take a picture. Unbelievable. And so then you get to wonder, how much more have we been lied about? Vaccines? Yeah. Public school system, what they're taught in there. The lies are endless. And that's where William Casey said in the 1980s, he was an FBI director, he said, when everything Americans believe is a lie, we have done our job. You know, what a statement. And then one of the Rockefellers said that when I die, if I die, and if I could come back as a virus, I would like to come back as a virus and kill as many as people as I possibly can. Because he believed in lowering the world's population. Philip Rothschild, I think, said that. What kind of people think like that? That's strange. Okay, but the storyline here is as far as Joshua. Joshua is a type of Christ, and one of the things that the disciples were just amazed with is when Jesus said, wind stand still. Mother Nature submits to Father God. Okay, and so I can't imagine what people around the world thought. Can you imagine people in other parts of the world where the day just keeps going, boy, this day is dragging on, oh, just dragging on. Why is it dragging on? 48 hours, man. You know, a guy got overtime and double overtime and triple overtime and quadruple overtime all on that one day. What did they write in their history books? What did their news broadcasts say during those days? Absolute confusion. That shows us, again, that God and the Bible revolves around Israel. And that doesn't change. He wouldn't do that for us Americans. You know, all American. The Lord would say, who are you? Okay, so when we get in something like this in the Bible, okay, if the Lord gives you insight, fine. If you don't worry about it. Okay, now in verse 13, there's another one, the book of Jasher. Why is it there in the Bible? Okay, and so I just did, I sent emails out to people who've purchased a reference Bible, the ones that I've saved up to 2017. I went that far back, that's all I can go. And I'd send out emails and ask questions, and one was asking about the Apocrypha. Okay, so Book of Enoch, why isn't it in the Bible? It's a conspiracy, it should be in the Bible. We should have more than 66 books in the Bible. The Book of Jasher, why isn't it in the Bible? Must be a conspiracy, and the Apocrypha, and the Epistle of Barnabas should be in the Bible, and the Gospel of Thomas should be in there, and the Shepherd of Hermas. Hermas Munster, can you imagine that? Shepherd of Hermas Munster. Okay, do we have what we're supposed to have in the Bible? We have exactly what we're supposed to have. These men cannot figure out 66, let alone Enoch, and Jasher, and this one and that one. How do we know that what we have is right? Well, our authority is Jesus Christ. Luke 24, verse 44 and 45, he gives what is commonly called the canon for the scriptures of his day, the Old Testament. We call it the Old Testament. And he divided it in three parts, Moses, the Psalms, the prophets. That's exactly how a Jew divides it today. And if you get a Jewish Bible, which I got one in my office, okay, they have the same 39 books we have, no Apocrypha. That's from the authority of Jesus Christ. He rejects the Apocrypha, and the Catholic Church has placed a curse on anybody who rejects the Apocrypha, so they've placed a curse on Jesus Christ. But a curse causeless shall not come. It don't matter. So that's our authority. And then we go with Isaiah, the Bible inside the Bible, to confirm the New Testament books. We have exactly what the Lord wants us to have. Now, is he going to add some in the millennium? That's God's choice. All I know for now, today, the 66 that we have in this book, in English, is exactly what God has for us. So just because the Bible mentions the book of Jasher doesn't mean it's scripture that God has placed or once placed in the Bible, and there's a conspiracy of why it's not in there. So in verse 12 and 13, the sun stopped, the moon stopped, and you're not going to answer all the questions scientifically about this stuff. You know, I've researched a lot of it, tried to figure it out, don't got that kind of a mind, you know, all this stuff, but there is so much out there to study. Antarctica, the cell phones, satellites, how does the internet work? People think all these satellites are floating up there. No. It's submarine underwater cables. And you can look at it online. You can see where the chart is, where the maps are, and everything. That's how it works. That electrical current can go through that wire all the way down there to Heidi faster than lightning, because lightning or electricity is what powers it. It's an amazing thing. And all the GPS is a triangular of the cell towers. That's how that works. And people, they got us hoodwinked. They want us to fear. And there's no need to fear. No need to fear at all. God is amazing. And the amazing thing is the devil is amazing how he can deceive. I mean, you tell a Catholic that the rosary is a witchcraft incantation, they'll, what are you talking about? Shock! And I don't think you should say that to them. You know, you just give them the gospel and encourage them to, you know, come to Christ. That's the big thing. And so that's what the Lord expects us. So when we find something like this, do a study. It's, to me, I do a study on that and I say, wow, that book's amazing. That's amazing. And it's amazing how easy the devil can deceive people. He's going to deceive the whole world in a trib. The whole world. And you and I got an insight how he's going to do it now with the virus thing. Isn't it amazing how people police people out of fear? And boy, he doesn't have to do anything. People will do it to themselves. You know, it's for now, and how quick he did this. It's amazing how quick this got the whole world, that boom, that fast. And boy, you can see the inside how the mark of the beast is going to work. That's why they're going to rat on each other so much. It's an amazing thing. So in verse 14, and there was no day like that before it or after. Oh, yeah, of course. That the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. Oh, amazing thing. And then when you read down through there, those five kings, they caught them. They stuck them in a cave. They put a rock in the cave. And they went and got the great slaughter, verse 21. And when he got done with the slaughter, they went back to the cave. Can you imagine those five dudes in there? scared to death, pushing on the rock. Couldn't get out. And when you read down through there, they came back and killed these guys. Okay, verse 26. And afterward, Joshua smote them and slew them and hanged them on five trees. And they were hanging upon the trees until evening. See, now, at least the Jews got some couth there. They only hang them to the evening. Pagans will leave them up there for days. And Vlad the Impaler, just a demon-possessed character in Romania, would take them and put them their heads on a pole in a circle and then eat his meal inside of that. You talk about possessed. And so in the Jewish culture, when somebody had the death sentence like this, at the evening at 6 o'clock, they take it down, okay, because it's done, it's over with. Okay, not like the Pope, the one time a Pope got mad at a previous Pope, and the previous Pope, of course, was dead. So he had his body dug up, brought him into a courtroom, and there he is, and the Pope's interrogating the other Pope. And he pleaded the Fifth Amendment the whole time. And then he took his body, he took the body and drug it down the street like he don't feel it. But when people are so possessed, there's no logic or reason. They're out there. They're infested. So in the rest of this chapter, and again, it's pretty self-explanatory, is that, okay, they won. Praise the Lord. God get the glory. Okay, so that's chapter 10. And let's go to pray. Lord, thank you for your words. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us as we work on the play some more, that you'd be pleased to help us with it, and that also we'd do our part, and that you would arrange divine appointments, that people would come, and that they would hear the gospel presentation, plus they would get some inner peace of trusting in thee through these times of turmoil. In Jesus' name, amen.